Right, we're recording. Good. Excellent. Now then, we are starting this new series today. The Kingdom of Heaven is like... And what I really want you to take away from today and from the whole series, really, is that when we read the Gospels, you will see, if you're looking for it, that Jesus' message is the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is what it's like. You see it right through the Gospels. Now, I'm not going to say that it's exactly Jesus' prime message, but it is a huge part of what he comes to do. I think we would say probably his prime message is that there is a way back to God through his death and resurrection. But the kingdom is what he preaches. And you see it time and time again once you start looking for it. The kingdom of heaven is coming near is what Jesus is saying. That's what he's come to earth to tell us. So, I want you to hold on to that. I want you to remember that. And then the second thing I want you to remember is the words of the song that we just sung, which is exactly the right kind of thing to come out of this, that the second thing that Jesus says is seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. So he's talking about it all the time. It is his main kind of preaching, teaching theme is the kingdom of God. And his kind of strongest message is seek it first, put it first, get it in its right place and its right priority. I'm telling you this now in case you fall asleep or you lose track of what I say, because it's a big subject, it's a complex subject, but I just want you to take away the takeaway messages. So in that tradition of speaking, tell people what you want them to, you're going to tell them it, and then tell them what you've told them sort of thing. I'm telling you, Jesus' message is the kingdom of God, seek it first. Okay. Good. Right. My pesky phone keeps switching itself off and my notes are on it. Sorry. You're gonna see me do this a number of times. Right. First slide, please. Good news, everyone. I'm running a competition in the church to win a holiday to Etrovia. Amazing. Who's in? Ooh. Who wants to be part of this competition? Yeah, great. Excellent. Who knows where Etrovia is? Well, in truth, if we could go on a slide, you might kind of ask some basic questions about the Kingdom of Etrovia, like, where is it? What's it like? How do we get there? How much is this going to cost? That's a big question, particularly if I'm running a competition, because you never know. It might not be free. You might just win it and then have to pay for it yourselves. What language do they speak? What currency do they use? When do we go? These are all the kind of questions you'd want to ask if I told you you're going to go to the Kingdom of Etrovia, or I started speaking about it, isn't it? I mean, it's natural. These are the kind of questions you would ask. Right or wrong? Right. Yeah, good. So these are, no doubt, the sort of questions that we should be thinking about when we're thinking about the Kingdom of God. If we applied them to the Kingdom of Heaven, what answers would we get? Well, let's ask Jesus, or let's interrogate what he said in the Bible, the answer to those questions. When Jesus started his ministry, he'd been out in the desert. He was about to kind of kick off his 3 years of intense teaching and ministry, about the age of 30. Some of you will know the story. He goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, so that the kind of the religious meeting place in the town where he was born, and he stands up and he reads them a section from Isaiah 61. And people will sort of see that very much as Jesus' kind of manifesto. He's setting out right at the start, this is what I'm going to be doing. This is what I'm bringing to you. This is my message. And it's recorded in Isaiah 61. So we're going to read that in a minute. But first, I just need to do a little quick aside, okay? Before we get into Isaiah 61, we're going to read the whole of it. We're going to see what Jesus kind of said as his, this is my manifesto. This is what I'm going to be talking about, teaching about. But I just need to kind of clarify, when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing as the kingdom of God, okay? Okay, the Bible uses both terms. We're looking in this series mostly at Matthew, okay? And Matthew tends to use the term the kingdom of heaven. And probably the reason he does that is because his audience is largely Jewish and there are different theories about why he uses heaven instead of God. He does use both terms, actually. He uses both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But I just want you to be clear that they mean the same thing. So if you're reading in your Bibles kingdom of God, it means the same as the kingdom of heaven. All right. And then I also want to just quickly clear up what we're talking about, okay? So this may or may not be helpful for you. Does anyone recognise that street? Come on, Rob Darby, you walk up it every morning. Yes. Emily recognises it when she's off up to the Crown for a drink. Yeah, this is Crescent Road. That's the Crown pub on the right-hand side there. And then that big kind of white house is the one on the corner just opposite the pharmacy. The pharmacy is sort of there. Silver Street just goes up there. And the rainbow there is kind of over Silver Street. This happened the other day when I was walking up the street. Now, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, when we're talking about it in the Bible, is not a sort of military rule. It's not a physical place. We're not talking about heaven in the kind of Sunday school terms of this place where you go when you die and there's white fluffy clouds, and that's not what we're talking about. Okay, the kingdom of heaven, that term does not mean the place you go when you die. Okay, what it does mean is the overarching kind of rule of God. So we are talking about the kingdom of God in the sense that it's a sphere of influence. That's probably the kind of one of the closest ways of describing it. It is God's influence on earth. It's not a physical place, it's not the afterlife, it's not what we might sort of traditionally think of as heaven. It is God's influence in our lives and in the world. Another click, please. Oh, did you do the one that said dome? Can we go back? The King Dome of Heaven, okay. So this isn't the correct, you know, the suffix dome on a word does not mean dome as in dome, but I just thought it was quite helpful to think of it as kind of like it is a dome. It's like the overarching influence of something, okay. So if we're talking about the influence of God and his kingdom, and we're saying it's where he has most impact, it's where his influence is kind of coming to reality, does that mean that he isn't in control of everything else? Yes, no, possibly? What do we think? Because the Bible tells us that he is in control of everything, doesn't it? It tells us that he is Lord and Master of everything, yeah? But it's clear that there are places where God's influence is more strongly realized, because otherwise what would be the point in saying the kingdom of heaven is coming near, or the kingdom is here, or the kingdom is in you, and all those kind of things if it wasn't different from the whole universe? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between the two. There are some places where God's activity and rule are more clearly seen than others, and that is because I would say God gives us free will. And he doesn't force himself on us. And so there are places where people, us, we, have accepted his rule and begun to live it out, and therefore he has more influence. Not because he couldn't have influence everywhere, but because he chooses not to, because he wants to work with us and doesn't want to force himself on us. So in his grace, he partners with us to bring in his kingdom. Because if we accept it, if we accept his rule, and his kingdom can come more strongly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Good. Brilliant. I'm sorry for this pesky phone. It's irritating me that it keeps switching itself off. Right. Perhaps Tim can sort it out for me. Probably can. Can I give it to you and you can make it so it doesn't keep switching off? While we read Isaiah 61. That's what we're going to do next. Can we go on to the slide for Isaiah 61? Here we go. So this is what Jesus says when he says, this is what I'm teaching. This is what I've come to kind of share to you. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favour has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. A beautiful verse, that, isn't it? Thank you, Tim. For the Lord has planted them like strong and graceful oaks for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities long ago destroyed. They will revive them, though they have been empty for many generations. Foreigners will be your servants. They will feed your flocks and plough your fields and tend your vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will be fed with the treasures of the nations and will boast in their riches. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will inherit a double portion of prosperity and everlasting joy. Instead of shame and honor, you will inherit a double portion. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. Everlasting. Their descendants will be known and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom in his wedding suit, or a bride with her jewels. The Sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring, filled with young plants springing up everywhere. Okay, so these are the things that Jesus is telling us are part of the kingdom of heaven. Things like this. Well done, Claire, you're ahead of me. Deliverance and salvation. These are things, I don't quite know what the right word is, but these are facets, elements. Someone help me out with another word that means that kind of thing. What aspects? Yeah, these are building blocks, part of things that go to make up the kingdom of heaven. Deliverance and salvation. Righteousness and justice. Peace. Joy. Healing. Comfort. Okay, so this is radical and challenging, both for Jesus' listeners 2,000 years ago, and for us. And the reason it's radical and challenging is because it's not what we experience. And it's not really what we see. And often we feel trapped and like we don't have enough and that we're unwell. We don't see the reality of these things in our lives 100%, do we? If we're honest, we don't feel like we're full of peace and joy and free from things and all that kind of stuff in its fullness all the time, do we? Oh, well, I don't anyway. I mean, you may, but I certainly don't. So where is the kingdom? Why don't we see the rule of the kingdom of heaven so much in our daily lives and in our churches? And that's why I want to look at this series. I want us to dig into exactly what, I say exactly, it's a huge thing and it's God's thing, so we're not going to get exactly it, but we are going to try and scratch the surface. We're going to try and understand it a bit more, what the kingdom of heaven is and how we engage with it, how we see it active more and more in our own lives and in our churches and in our communities, and when we're on the phone to someone who's selling us insurance, how do we see the kingdom of God active? How does it work out? What happens when the kingdom of God is alive and active in your life? So that's why we're doing it. That's what we're looking at this for. Can we go on a slide? These are the things that we are going to be looking at. So next week, Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like. These are the stories of the kingdom of heaven like. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who finds an amazing pearl and he sells everything he has to buy that pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who does this. The kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman that does that. These are the sort of stories that we're going to be looking at, and Rob's going to be doing that. Then we're going to look at the parable of the unmerciful servant and look at God's grace and begin to see how God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And we're going to pick up that theme again at the regional service, which is on the 17th of November, when Paul Hunt, lovely guy, is going to be coming and leading us in that service, and looking at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. A strange parable for any of you that know it. It doesn't make a lot of sense in human terms. It doesn't seem just. It doesn't seem right if you look at it through our human eyes. But we're looking at it through the kingdom and the kingdom's influence. And then finally, we'll be looking at the parable of the wedding banquet, one of my favourites, one that I often apply to our own situations and say, we've invited so many people, where are they? Why don't they come in? And then let's spread the net wider. This is open to everybody. Those who you might expect to come are not the ones who necessarily come. But the net is spread wide to say, come on, everybody, come on in, you are welcome. That's where we're going to get to. That's at the end of this series. So I can't begin to unpack all this today. But there are a few things that I do want you to do. Okay, so if we go on a slide. Oh yeah, these are the questions we're going to try and answer about the kingdom of God. Just like I started off with the kingdom of Vitruvia. Where is it? What's it like? How do we get there? How much is it going to cost us? I can give you the answer to that one. It's everything. Okay. What language do they speak? What currency do they use? When do we go? Okay, those are the kind of questions we want to know about the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus was talking about. Sorry, on one more slide. These are things I want you to do. This is not homework, because this is not a school, but this is an encouragement to start digging into the Word of God for yourselves outside of a Sunday morning on this subject. Okay, I know that you read your Bibles and you have your own quiet times, but if we're going to go through this over the next 5 or 6 weeks, let's put some effort into it in our own spare time, if you like, and start to ask ourselves some questions. The home groups might want to tackle some of this kind of stuff as well. So, I want you to reread Isaiah 61 and begin to meditate on what the free, unforced rule of God looks like. And I want you to remember that unforced part of it, that the reason we don't see God's rule dominating everything is because he is gracious and gives us free will. He is not forcing his rule on us. He's not a dictator. It's an unforced invitation into his rule and his kingdom. So I want you to think about that. Then I want you to read Matthew 4, 12 to 17, and pay particular attention to verse 17. So Matthew 4, 12 to 17 says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea. Beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And this is verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And ask yourself, after reading that passage, why do we have to repent when the kingdom comes near? What's the relationship between repentance and the kingdom coming near? Okay? Can the kingdom not come near if I don't repent? If I am unrepentant, does the kingdom stay away? And ask yourself, what do I need to repent of? And then ask yourself, why does Jesus say the kingdom is near? I can email these questions out if you want me to. Why does Jesus say the kingdom is near? Is it because he is near? Is it because his death is near? Is it because something else is about to happen? Is it a nearness in time? Is it a nearness in physical space? Why is he saying it's near? Because later on in Matthew, Jesus sends his disciples out and tells them to preach that same thing. The kingdom of heaven is near. Even though he's not with them physically, he tells his disciples to preach that same thing. He says, go out in your twos and preach the kingdom of heaven is near. So probably not physical closeness, but, you know, work out what you think that means. What does it mean for us? That's the important thing, really. What does it mean for us? We're his disciples. If he says, go out and preach the kingdom of heaven is near to us, what does it mean for us? Okay, and then the third thing I want you to do is read Matthew 6, 32 to 34. And it says this, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." That's the song we sung. "And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So concentrating on verse 33, the seek first the kingdom of God, ask yourself just one question, and this is what Sarah was saying, I think. I can't remember. Somebody who stood up here earlier was saying, ask yourself, you know, what does God want from me? Yes, it was when you were talking about Paraguay, wasn't it? That's the question they've asked. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. So the same for us. Looking at Jesus' command to seek first the kingdom of God, ask yourself just one question. God, what do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to do about this? You're saying seek first the kingdom. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? And hopefully some of those answers are going to come out of next week when Rob's talking about what the kingdom looks like and how people responded to it in the stories that Jesus told. But I want you to, these are the questions I want us to answer. We don't have to answer them all today, but I want us to be looking at them outside of this our Sunday morning services, so that when we come, we're coming educated in a way and ready to receive more of what we're being taught. So the entire message of Jesus is related to the kingdom of God. And when you're reading your Bibles, I want you to have that kind of lens, that magnifying glass, to see and notice how many times the kingdom pops up in what he's saying. How many times he says, it's because of the kingdom, it's because the kingdom is doing this, or the kingdom looks like this, or when you enter the kingdom. All those kind of things come up all the time. And you'll begin to see those if you're looking for them. That this is a kingdom message. That was Jesus' message. It's a kingdom message. So what I want us to do is just to end by praying the prayer he taught us when he said, you know, his disciples came to him and said, how do we pray? He said, don't use loads of words. Don't be like the pagans. He said, keep it simple, keep it short. And this is how it begins. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Why? It's because it's so central to his message. Start off by recognizing God and then ask for his kingdom, because that's what is coming. This is what I've come to deliver. So let's do that, shall we? Do you want to stand up just as a sign of honor to God? And we'll pray that together. You know the words. Some of you are going to say art and thou, and some of you are going to say you and is and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. We'll just go for it. Whatever version you want to get, whatever you want to say. Trespasses or sins, same thing. Let's go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sinned against us. And lead us not into hard temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I have only scratched the surface. I've given you a tiny introduction to this, but I've given you some thoughts that you can take away and begin to look at yourselves. And I really hope you will. And if you do nothing else, look out for that word kingdom when you're reading your Bible, because it comes up so much in what Jesus is saying. It is absolutely central to his message, the kingdom of God. Okay. God bless you. Are we going to end with a song? What's going to happen?
Stay standing.
Stay standing.